bottom of page 51, and we come on to forgiveness and redemption. We've already started to speak about forgiveness and redemption in the section on justification. So I'll go back to that third paragraph from the bottom. We have seen that sin is also a violation of the law of God, and that justification is the refusal of God to impute the sin committed against a repentant sinner. This is not because of the sinner's repentance, but because of his own grace and love, God's own grace and love. He has provided for the demands of the law to be met in full in the death of Christ. Forgiveness and justification, then, both relate to and spring from the atonement through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's in Ephesians 1. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And look at that word redemption there. So the redemption also relates to forgiveness, but redemption also relates to justification. Now you may just say, oh, that's all kind of theological. Well, I hope it is. It actually happens to be biblical. Now, I think I've said before that to me theology is just simply a plan of biblical truth. It's not biblical truth. It's the plan of biblical truth. It's like a street directory. If you're going to go to Brown Street in Malvern, then you see a black line with that name on it in that section. So you go there. But when you get there, it's not just a black line. It's a very dynamic living situation. Houses, people, commerce, relationships, emotions, you know, all sorts of things. So the truth is dynamic, but don't knock the theology. And if you've got a directory which tells you that Brown Street, Malvern, is out at Modbury, then you're up the creek or somewhere, you know, here. That's right, you're into, you've got torrents of problems, haven't you? And, so when we say it's theological, please don't just jiggle redemption, justification, forgiveness in your mind. There's a lot of empty words or abstract propositions. They're very, very real. Very, very real. I was a prisoner of war under the Japanese for 3.5 years. Now the idea of being redeemed from prison, to me, wasn't just a mental proposition. Can you follow that? So you would see that redemption relates to three things: to being a prisoner, being a captive, being a debtor, or being a slave. Well, we were both prisoners and slaves. So redemption is a very dynamic word. Can you follow me? And when you keep thinking on the top of your brain all the time with just theological words and theological propositions, you finish up with a top of the brain understanding of the gospel. But if you've ever been the slave of a sin and you get free from it, it's very dynamic for you, isn't it? Can you hear me? If you've been the slave of law because you've separated from God and it's grabbed your conscience and it's tied you all up, and you suddenly get free. I remember once, years and years ago, a young woman who got converted, and she was hanging on the side of the chair. I said, what's wrong? She said, if I let go, she said, I'll float up. She said, this great weight that had come off her. She really felt she'd physically float up. And that was very real to her. We don't all have to get converted in chairs, of course. You know, sometimes, as the song says, dark and cheerless is the morn. Right. So we look at those verses there. You see, Galatians 4:4 has it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, for goodness sake, we read the Bible, and we read the Bible, and they're all just phrases to us. Yeah, they're correct phrases, but they don't speak to us, don't speak to our hearts. And it was said of Jonathan Edwards that he was a theologian of the heart. I'd love that to be put onto my obituary, you know. He was a theologian of the heart. The other one I'd like to have written is, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. They'd be good things to be written, wouldn't they? It doesn't really matter, you know, because we won't be worrying about them, will we? Only be a bit of a bit of obituary. Right, so now we come to forgiveness and redemption. And as Ephesians 1:7 indicates, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Can you see that Paul cannot speak about redemption without speaking about forgiveness? He can't speak about forgiveness without speaking redemption. He's really saying we have redemption through his blood, i.e. the forgiveness of our trespasses. Or if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says virtually the same sort of thing. He says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beautiful, isn't it? Got three things there, haven't you? Four. A, out of darkness, that was bondage, captivity. B, into the kingdom. C, redemption. D, forgiveness. In Mark 10:45, which everyone will know, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you know what a ransom is. To these days, you know what a ransom is. Went out of date for a while, but when you get hijacked or something, today they ask for a ransom. And until the ransom is paid, you remain in captivity. That's right. Peter likewise spoke of the principle, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, of course, you'd have to be a Jew to understand that sort of talk, wouldn't you? What were the futile ways that you inherited from your fathers? Well, it was being part of the covenant, but constantly being idolatrous, disobeying God, offering the sacrifices which in themselves God had counted as effective in his grace, but which were totally ineffective because they were not offered with faith or from a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Now he says, you weren't ransomed with perishable things. Now today some of these terrorists will ask for a perishable $1 million. Now to us we don't call $1 million perishable, but they are, you know. Can you hear me? Nothing physical, nothing you could do could ransom you. It says in one of the Psalms, the ransom of a man's soul is very costly. Jesus, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We're in a realm, in the idea of ransom, we're in a realm. You have to go back to Romans 1 and see the horror of man in his suffering and his sin and his evil and his compounding, anguish and all of that, and say, well, what can move into the situation to redeem a man from that? The answer is really very simple. Just get forgiveness. I think I shared with you once, I was taking the seven signs in John's Gospel. When it came to the sign of the man who was healed of his blindness, I really got the giggles. And if you look in my Bible, you'll find it's underlined. Because everybody asks, how did he heal you? The Pharisees asked it, the Jews asked it, other people asked it, they all asked it, how did you get healed? And the man's looking at them. What the dickens does it matter how he was healed? He was healed! I mean, that's a human race. When No, cannot. He was talking, the new term they use in the States, yuppies. Yuppies are people who just talk. And Willacy at 7 is yuppie stuff. You know, and statewide is yuppie. They're all yuppying. They just talk about the thing. And nothing changes. We yuppie about AIDS. Well, the scientists are doing something, praise the Lord. But we talk, you know. Can you hear what I'm saying? Well, what did he really do on the cross? Whereby it is possible for us to have redemption. Well, I'm not really getting very angry with you. If you want to know what he did on the cross, go and have a good look. Like he died, like he bore our sins in his body, like he became sin, like he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows and all that. But even when you know all that, you don't plan, do you really? Because there's the mystery of the cross, isn't there? What you do know is, once I was blind, now I can see. Then he said, the precious blood of Christ, you could get very, what's the term? You could get very cultic, and you go into it, the precious blood. What it really means is, it was a very costly death. And in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And so God says, you know, in Leviticus 17:11, that he has given the atonement. He has given the sacrifice, you know, for the life is in the blood. And so there's an action of God. And I really feel sorry for people who grow up like one of my friends, and he wouldn't mind me telling you, but I won't mention, because the group they belong to is a very fine group of people and I admire what they do. But he said, I'm bound in an iron cage of verses. See, the verse, Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and life. And the spirit and the life weren't getting to him. Can you follow that? He didn't have verses, he had quotes. And so you say the precious blood of Christ, you're talking about a priceless action that was impossible by nature of the case from any other human being or by any other human being. So we're redeemed. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made God's wisdom to us in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Interesting where sanctification comes there too. That's God's wisdom. Christ is God's wisdom. His wise way of knowing and doing. He becomes redemption. 1 Timothy 2:6, we'll just have a glance at that. You know, let these things burn into us today. So we just go away being through them. We'll start at verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I tell you, 1 Timothy 2:5-6, I'm sorry. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. There are masses of mediators today. There are lots and lots of people who are trying to act as the Holy Spirit. Who gave himself a ransom for all. The testimony to which was born at the proper time, and for this I was appointed a preacher. So, that's redemption. But we've seen already that redemption and forgiveness of sins are linked together. We've also seen that we are redeemed from the powers of darkness. And we saw that the power of sin lies in guilt. And you know that the powers of darkness, if we didn't have any guilt, the powers of darkness couldn't touch us. But sometimes they manufacture false guilts, don't they? And lay them on us. We have a number of supersensitive, conscience-wise, morbidly sensitive people. Christians, Paul says they have a weak conscience or weak faith. Now, he's not putting them down. He's not being critical of them. He's just taking them into consideration, that they feel that if they eat meat that's been offered to an idol, that's dreadful and they're sinful there. Something if they eat meat. And today, I mean, I don't know how he could be a Jew and not eat meat, because he had all those sacrifices you had to offer, and you had to participate in the offering, so he'd eat some of the meat. But I'm not making an argument out for eating meat, because if you can get along without eating meat, I reckon that's as good as if you can get along with eating it. You know what I mean? It doesn't worry me. Whatever is meat for you, you know, that meets the need. Needs the meat or something like that. But the thing that I'm trying to say is that today we have the most incredible world around us, where the advertisers and everybody work by guilts, don't they? If you eat certain foods, you're lousy. And if you don't eat certain foods, and so on. So guilt's a very powerful thing. It says he gave himself for our sins in Colossians 1, 4 and 5, that he might pluck us up out of this present evil age. In other words, when he gave himself for our sins, he took the guilt and the powers of the age, the principalities and powers, the demonic forces and Satan, haven't got a hold on us. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself partook of the same, that he through death, Christ, he through death might destroy him who has the power of death, even the devil, and liberate them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're afraid of judgment, if you're afraid of death, then you're a sitting duck for Satan. So in Revelation 12, 10, they overcame him. The Satan is the old servant of the devil who accuses them day and night before the throne of God. Do you ever get accusations? Come on. You must get lots of accusations, don't you, each day? Didn't do this, you didn't accomplish that, you failed here, And so we become sitting ducks for Satan. All right, so we can see now that redemption, once Christ bears the guilt, and we are accounted guiltless, we are acquitted from the accusations of the law, then no evil has any hold on us. And I just have to say this, because everything we have by faith. But faith gives us nothing and gets us nothing. Everything we have is by grace. But faith takes and holds what grace gives. Can you see that? So that the moment you look away from the gift of grace and start what Packer calls faithless reasoning, as against reasoning faith, you're in the soup. You're in a mess. If all that these scriptures tell us isn't true, we're all in a mess. But if what they tell us is true, then it's great to live in faith. Faith in the grace of God. Let's say faith in the nature of God. All right, so now we see we've been redeemed. The powers of darkness have no hold on us. And if your grandmother read teacups, or your dad went to a Ouija board seance, that's got nothing to do with the price of fish. You have been ransomed from the powers of darkness. I'll tell you something. If you go looking for demons in yourself, you'll find them, even though they're not there. Can you hear me? You ever seen a bunch of hoods on the street corner? What do they gather on the street corner for? To be seen. I imagine they feel insecure. I imagine they want to have the attention taken, right? And if you start talking about hoods and you have conversation with them, everything will become hoody. Can you hear me? But you walk past hoods, you let hoods be hoods. Can you hear me? If it's your job to preach the gospel to them, we'll go ahead and preach the gospel. But if you start talking about demons, every demon around the place will be in on the subject. It's their moment, it's their time. So everything will be spooky. We'll all be hearing voices. I believe that demons exist, of course I do. I've cast demons out of people, but they've been demons. They've been real demons. Not this man has the spirit of impurity. But really says, you've got a filthy mind. You can't cast out a demon of impurity and give a person a clean mind. Let's go to the cross to get a clean mind. Can you hear me? The works of the flesh can never be cast out by anybody. That's a nice way of saying I have no responsibility for an unclean mind. Now, I don't know if that's putting the cat amongst the pigeons, but there it is. We are ransomed from our futile ways. We're ransomed from every power of darkness. He's translated us from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his Son by that redemption which equals the forgiveness of sins. I can't see anything plainer. Now, it kind of gets better and better, doesn't it? And stronger, doesn't it? All that has to happen now is for people to believe it. Right, now, forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, you know there's a word called atonement. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, he says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation," or some translations have the atonement, right? Now, atonement, when you split it up, is an English concocted word, at one ment. We are living at one ment. Now, you see, by the way, you mustn't think he's contrasting. If when we're enemies, we're reconciled by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled, we should be saved by his life. You mustn't, there's a certain group of people who think, oh, the cross was good. Well, really, it's his life that, you see. But if you understand that salvation is a big thing, because the word of the cross is to those who are perishing in foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if the word of the cross is the power of God, you can't make a contrast between the cross and Christ's life. The cross is good, but Christ's life's better. All he's saying is in the total development of the full experience of salvation, what is essential to us is that not simply Christ died for us, but also he rose again. And not only did he rise again, but he lives in us. But the Christ who lives in us is Christ crucified. You see that? So it is an artificial tradition to talk about the death was good, but the life's better. Now, that's probably not worrying any of you anyway, but there's a certain amount of teachings gone around on that, and those who give it are very lovely people. They're not heretics at all. They just don't quite agree with the correct way of saying it the way I say it, you see. So I'm only saying that ironically. I don't really mean it. Right. Now, so we have received the reconciliation. That's tremendous, isn't it? We've been reconciled to God. Remember, Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated between us and God. Our sins have separated between us and God. Well, you know that. If you've got guilt and you've got sin, you don't have anything to do with God. If you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, you don't have the truth around. And the idea of being reconciled to God, you don't mind if he's the remote God there who sent his Son and has forgiven us so we don't go into judgment and into hell. But we would like him to keep distant, if he didn't mind very much, because we'd like to have our little privatized lives. That's the sort of attitude we often have to our parents, isn't it? Nice to have Mum and Dad around, but not too close, thank you. True? And it's good to have this person or that person, but not too... But can you imagine that since we were made in... Paul says, and he made all nations of one blood, or of one man, or of one flesh, of one. In other words, we came from that original creation. Did you follow that? And we are innately, by nature, all one. You get people trying to understand Romans 5. By one man's disobedience, death came upon all. By one man's obedience, life has come upon all. Oh, we love that one. By Christ's obedience, life's come on us all. So that, well,
Adam did what he did, I was there, and Lord, you can do it. So we distinguish between what we call original
sin and original guilt. But we're all in the one bundle, aren't we? No man is an island unto himself, he meant John Donne said, didn't he? No man's an island unto himself, he said. We're all part of a continent. And he said, when the bell tolls, ask not for whom the bell tolls. When the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Man said, if you see a dead dog in the gutter, you don't worry too much about it. If you see a dead man, you do. We are all of one. What the theologians call the solidary nature of the human race. And to be all of one is the problem. Other people are problems. Aren't they? Well, aren't they? When you think how magnificent each one of us is of himself or herself, and then we have to move amongst these other types, you know. But see, when the reconciliation came on the day of Pentecost, because that was the day of forgiveness, they were all reconciled. They didn't even go around reconciling. Matter of fact, I get a little bit worried if people start to reconcile themselves to me. If you know what I mean. You either are or you aren't. Can you hear me? You know what I mean by saying reconciling, is we come up and we say, well, you know, I didn't like you, and then you go into all that kind of guff, which really helps the other person immensely, and didn't even know about it before, and they were happy, and how you tell them they're not all that happy, but it's all over, I've forgiven you. Right, now in the New Testament this word called peace, Irene. We put an ad in to a well-known Christian paper on the Day of the Spirit, that book there, and said this book has been written with an ironical spirit. And they put an ironical spirit. You know, if they wanted to kill the ad, that's all you had to do, you know. They didn't have, I suppose, their own fault for using the word ironical, because ironical is not a word you use a lot, is it, ironical? But it's the word for peace. But it's a double-barrel word, because it means you are at reconciliation, and it also means you're at peace. But doesn't it tell you the story? If you're reconciled to a person, you are at peace. Do you ever get horrible feelings in you when you're not at reconciliation with another person? I get real horrible feelings down in the pit of my stomach, and they're jolly good feelings to get, because you won't stop till you are reconciled in your spirit with that other person. All right, wherefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God. It's a great thing, you see, because justification and forgiveness are in the one bundle, and so reconciliation is in the one bundle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you see Paul saying, there were the Jews and there were the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had nothing. They were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This is verse 12 of Ephesians 2. Strange is the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our reconciliation. He is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace, reconciliation, to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. Now, of course, the translators work out which English word they want to use, peace, reconciliation, and I think they've done it very well here, and probably everywhere else too. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We're reconciled to God, and we're reconciled to one another. You can't have vertical reconciliation without having simultaneously horizontal reconciliation. Now, can you see why the subject of forgiveness is so vastly important? Because it brings those things together. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 of chapter 1. And you who once were estranged and hostile in mind, not just declared enemies, but actually enemies in your heart, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. He's reconciled you through the death of his son, through the body. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course this is a classic passage. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, the reconcilers, for they shall be called the children of God. Of course, just like him. He's the great reconciler, isn't he? See, this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, in a world today, and I would not withhold my personal admiration for all the people who are in social activism trying to do something about the ills and spills of the world. Hear me say that. And they believe that's their cup of tea. And they're in it, boots and all. And if we Christians were in the gospel of reconciliation, boots and all, there would be more reconciliation. You can't legislate people into peace, and you can't even demonstrate them into peace, and you can't even greenpeace them into peace. And I am not just being sarcastic at the expense of those who are, I so admire them for doing what they believe they should do. And where you and I should be involved, and that's something everyone's got to come to personally. But I tell you, there is nothing that will bring peace to the human heart other than the forgiveness of sins. Not in the ultimate. He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, reconciliation is only ever going to come through the cross. And it has come through the cross. And we enter into that reconciliation, because we have been given the atonement. Can you see the incredibly powerful things of that cross. Now, James Denny has written a book called The Christian Doctrine of Reconciliation. I don't know if it's out of print or not. I have a copy of it, but it's very hard to obtain. But as long as I live, I'll never forget we're having a mission in what they used to call Ceylon, Sri Lanka. And there's this great big tall American Dutch Reformed minister, Clarence Van Ens, and we were staying at this hotel up in Kandy. We were having this mission, and I lent him my copy of James Denny on the Christian Doctrine of Reconciliation. I can still see that big guy sitting up in bed and the tears streaming down his face as he read Denny's outlining, Denny's, you know, unfolding of the Christian Doctrine of Reconciliation. It's hardly a word to us, isn't it? And he was a man of Calvinistic background. He was quite a theologian. And he said he'd never looked into the cross. He'd always looked at the cross. But if God, the Father, comes to us through that cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What an enormous dynamic to have liberated into society. I'm not just thinking in a utilitarian sense, you know, it'd be good to have that. I'm just saying, there is the only place where true reconciliation, by whom we have received the atonement. We have received.